It's so good to see you today. I'm so glad to be back after our little vacation. God blessed us in many ways, but it's always good to be back with you. I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. You might notice that my throat is a little froggy here today. Well, I am a little under the weather. I don't have COVID. I've tested twice for that. But I do have a sinus infection. And so if I don't shake your hand or if I back away from a hug, it's not because I don't want to. It's just that I don't want you to get what I have. I am on antibiotics, and hopefully I'll be doing better soon. So there's my disclaimer for the day. What do you fear most? What's your number one fear? Every year, Chapman University conducts a survey asking the American people, what do you fear most? And then they list the top 10 fears in America. Now, back in 2014, for example, the number one fear was public speaking. You've heard that. People fear public speaking. It was followed by fear of heights, bugs, and snakes. But in 2021, things were much different. Number one fear was corruption in government. Who knew? Followed by death of a loved one. What's your number one fear? If you're the typical Jesus follower, I can guess one that's high on your list. It may not be number one, but I think it's probably up there. And that is fear of sharing the gospel message with a lost person, whether it's a stranger or not. You know, throughout my ministry, Christians have told me of their fear of sharing the good news. And I'm right there with you. I've led many people to Jesus, friends, relatives, even strangers, people I had never met before, that conversation. And I've had the privilege of leading them to Christ, but I get uptight when broaching the topic. Still, a 99-pound hairstylist can scare me speechless. Why? Well, fear of rejection, ridicule, fear that the person might get mad at me, or that I might say something dumb. Can you relate to that? Well, why is this so? Well, face it, folks, it's not easy to tell somebody you're in trouble with God because of your sin. You have violated His commands. And if you don't repent, you're going to end up in hell. It's much easier to talk about the weather, isn't it? Or the latest movie, cool movie that just came out. Pass the time doing that. Of course, it's fun telling them, hey, you know, Jesus loves you. That's okay. That's not too offensive. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He died for your sins. He paid the penalty for your sins. And then He rose from the dead. Yeah, that's cool. But when I come to the part about you need to repent, you need to trust in Christ and in Christ alone to save you, that's when it gets a little dicey. I know I'm messing with the person. I'm cutting deep into their comfort zone. And at that point, I'm looking at into the person's eyes and trying to gauge the body language and see, is this person getting mad at me? Or is this really registering? Is this resonating with this person? Well, too often, I've allowed my fear to shut my mouth, and I've chickened out. But when I have thrown caution to the wind and took the plunge, I've never regretted it, even when the person responded negatively. And yet, the fear is still there every time. Can you relate? Can you relate to that, brothers and sisters? Glad I'm not alone. You might be surprised to learn that even the great missionary, evangelist, church planter, the Apostle Paul, yes, he himself struggled with this fear. And in today's passage, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, he explains what to do about it. And that's great, because you know something, folks? Every Jesus follower is called to spread the gospel to those who don't know Jesus, to reach out, to rescue the perishing. Today is part 18. It's the final part. We've finally come to the end of the book of Ephesians. It's part 18 in our series, Body Building. It's a series studying a letter in the Bible called Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul. And you may recall, because we've gone over this before, but a little review doesn't hurt. Ephesians, in a nutshell, can be boiled down to two main parts. There are six chapters, and the first three chapters are all about your new identity in Christ. Grasping that you are a new person in Jesus, that you are forgiven, that you are equipped with the Holy Spirit of God to live victoriously. But then Paul moves into chapters 4 through 6, and that's the second main part of Ephesians, your new lifestyle in Christ. Now that you have a grasp who you are, your new identity, you need a matching lifestyle. We talked about it like a new set of clothes to put on and throw out the old lifestyle, the new lifestyle in Christ to go with your new identity. Today, our message is entitled Foiling Your Fear. Paul has come to the end of his letter where he explains the need to spread this life-transforming message that he's been talking about for the whole letter. And it's here where he speaks to the problem of fear. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, and you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: pray for boldness in sharing the gospel. Pray. It's so simple. But is this your practice? Are you doing this regularly? If you're not, I want to give you today, from this passage, two reasons why you should pray for boldness to share the gospel. The first reason is point number one: spreading the gospel is God's will for you. Are you convinced of this? Maybe you're not. If you're not, you're not going to pray for it, nor are you going to risk the fear of rejection. You're not going to confront that fear. Instead, you're going to tell yourself, well, it's somebody else's responsibility. You're going to tell yourself that lie. Or you're going to make some other sorry excuse. I know. I've been there myself many, many times. But note how Paul puts it regarding himself. We pick up in chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, and we come to the yellow print. Please read along with me out loud. Paul says, "And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him, as I should." Notice Paul says he's in chains. He's writing from prison in Rome, awaiting trial. Now, if you were in prison, facing possible execution by having your head removed, as Paul happens to be at this point, what would your number one prayer request be? Get out, yes. Lord, get me out of here. Set me free. But that's not what Paul is asking the Ephesians to pray for. He's not asking for his release or even to be spared execution or fair treatment by the guards, legitimate things, or his health. Paul's big concern and prayer request is for the right words, for having the courage and the boldness to share God's plan of salvation, the plan he's been talking about through the whole letter, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus died for us on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and arose from the dead so that whoever trusts in him, Jew or Gentile, shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what's most pressing to Paul. Notice two imperatives for us. This is under point number one. Point A, share the gospel with lost people. That's an imperative. You say, but Randy, I mean, this is Paul, the apostle. He's a great missionary, evangelist, church planter. For crying out loud, he's the Michael Jordan of missionaries, the greatest ever. He's not an everyday Christian like me. You can't expect me to do like Paul did. Well, there is some truth here. There's only one Apostle Paul, and not every one of us is gifted as an evangelist, that's for sure. And yet Paul tells us, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 11:1. And do you know what he's talking about here in this context in 1 Corinthians? He's talking about evangelism, about relating to lost people. None of us is an Apostle Paul, but we can be inspired by and learn from his example. I mean, think about it. Who could be a better personal basketball trainer for you than a guy like Michael Jordan, all right? I mean, he'd definitely be better than just about anybody you could think of, because he's the very, very best. Now, you may not be NBA material, but you want to improve your game. Wouldn't you want to go to the very best to improve your game? Well, who could be a better evangelism coach than Paul? His example shows us how to share the gospel with people. Look for opportunities. Let me encourage you to look for opportunities with just lost people you rub shoulders with on a regular basis. Share with them your story of how you came to know Jesus. Whether you were a bad drug dealer or criminal, or you were raised in a Christian home, every Christian has a testimony, a story. Use yours. Tell your story. And when you do so, include the gospel message. See, here's how you do it. As you're telling them about how you came to know Jesus, you tell them what the message was that you heard and that you believed. You tell them about Jesus. Hey, you know, I found out that he died for my sins on the cross and rose from the dead. And if I put my trust in him, I have eternal life. You see, you've included the gospel message in your story, because certainly it's there. It's a part of your story. This is what to do. Now look for opportunities in your conversations to share with lost people. You know, my favorite opening question when I'm in a conversation that looks like it can go in the direction of spiritual things is to say, if you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You know, I've had people say when I've asked them that question, you know, that's a good question. I've never considered that. And usually, or very often, they'll start listing off things that they've done. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. I was baptized. I try to help people out. And then they'll list things that they've never done. I've never murdered anybody, you know. And whenever you hear somebody giving those kinds of answers, you automatically know right away that person is trusting in their own righteousness, not in Jesus Christ, because that's their answer. That's what they would say. And so that's when I, in the conversation, come to the point where I say, you know, I used to think exactly the same thing. I used to think that if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, when I stood before God, he would see that and say, you know, all things considered, I should just let you in. But then I learned from the scriptures that God requires a much different answer. You see, it's not about what we do for God. It's about what God did for us in Jesus Christ. And then I explain the gospel message. It works in perfectly right from there. You know, my gift is not evangelism. I get scared, just like most Christians, when broaching the subject. But by working this sort of thing into conversations, looking for those opportunities and working it in, I've ended up leading many people. I can't even count how many people I have led to Jesus over the course of my Christian life. You can do this. The gospel message can be understood by a child. This is not rocket science. You can do this. You say, but what if I can't? What if I've tried before and failed miserably? What then? Well, that brings us to point B under number one, and that is pray for boldness to share the gospel with lost people. You ever tell yourself, you know, I just don't know the words. I get tongue-tied. I just don't know what to say. You ever think that to yourself? Well, can you believe it? The Apostle Paul worried about the same thing, and he asked for prayer for it. Look at verse 19. Ask God to give me the right words. Would you please ask God Did I get the right words? You say, yeah, I know, Randy, but this is way out of my comfort zone. I'm just not good at this kind of thing. Well, Paul struggled too. Look what he says in verse 20. Pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Paul knew he should. He should, and we should. We're all commanded to make disciples of all nations. God answers this prayer. Let me tell you, God answers this prayer because he wants us to share the gospel. This is his will for your life. You know, sometimes I get called upon by a person in the congregation who will ask me to visit somebody who's deathly ill, maybe in hospice or in the hospital. He doesn't have much time left. Maybe it's a grandmother or grandpa or father or mother or a friend or whatever it might be. And the person will say, you know, I've tried to bring up the subject, and he always seems to be kind of resistant and has never taken a bite, never even a nibble. So could you go and try to lead him to Christ? Talk about the pressure being on, you know. I mean, I'm supposed to go in to talk to a person that I've never even met before. You know, somebody who's dying, who didn't ask for me to come, and do the trick, right? Okay. No pressure. This may be his last chance, but no pressure. You know, when I first started in ministry, I was scared spitless to do this. I fumbled, I bumbled, I got tongue-tied. But then I started praying for boldness. And God actually answered the prayer. I could sense it. I could sense it. I actually looked forward to going in there and talking with this person. And I count it one of the great privileges of my life to have led people to Jesus, even total strangers, on their deathbed. And then it dawned on me one day. I thought, why don't I do this more often? You know? I mean, when it's not a crisis situation, when the person isn't on their death, why not just with people that I rub shoulders with that don't know the Lord? Why not pray for boldness then? Yeah, it's a good idea. I'm gonna try. And I started doing that. And guess what? I found that more and more opportunities, I was jumping in and at least planting a seed. I found myself much better prepared for those opportunities. Try it. Just try it. And then do it. Let's look at the second reason why you should pray for boldness to share the gospel. Number two on your outline. Opposition is no reason to quit. Can I get a witness on that? All right. Now, maybe you're thinking, but Randy, I'm not going to say amen. Because today, it's a real uphill battle, more than ever before. Christian morality is mocked. Sex outside of marriage, well, that's the norm. Christians are regarded as haters and bigots. The biblical view of marriage between one man and one woman, why, that's despised. And for crying out loud, you could end up losing your job in some situations if you don't use the right pronoun for someone. And the intolerance in the media and in our schools towards Christians, why, it's at an all-time high. How can I be bold for Jesus against such an onslaught today? Well, let me ask, where in the world is Christianity growing the fastest? You might say, well, that's a pretty easy question. Where the opposition is absent, where there's freedom of speech and anybody can just practice their Christianity. In fact, it's welcomed outside and people are oh, Jesus, yes, yes, right? Wrong. It's not in places like that. It's in places where the opposition is the fiercest. Places like China and Nepal and Saudi Arabia and Iran. Can you believe that? In fact, of the top 20 countries where Christianity is growing the fastest, people are coming to Jesus in droves. Of that top 20, 11 are Muslim countries where converting people to Christ can put you in jail, can get you tortured and executed. See, opposition is no reason to quit. That's when God really begins to move. As he writes, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He's there for preaching the gospel. Consider how Paul handled his circumstances. He says here in verse 20, I am in chains now, help me, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. Underline that word, ambassador. Paul calls himself God's ambassador. And of course, you know what an ambassador is. That's a diplomat. He lives at the embassy of a foreign country. He represents the leadership of his country to the leadership of the country where he is now living. Well, like today, ambassadors back then were supposed to be treated like royalty. You've heard of diplomatic immunity. You know, the ambassador or the people who work at the embassy, they can get away with practically murder because they've got diplomatic immunity. Well, this is the same was true back then. To insult or mistreat the ambassador was like doing the same thing to the emperor. How you treat him is how you treat him. And yet, Paul is an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe. And yet he's being treated shamefully. He's in chains, awaiting trial and possible execution. If a nation did this to our ambassador, it could start a war. And yet, note, Paul says, I'm still preaching. I'm in chains, but I'm still preaching. Ever the ambassador. Opposition didn't stop him. Contrast this guy who got arrested while he was in the process of trying to kill Salman Rushdie the other day. You heard about that? He's up there chopping on him with a knife. And he's in front of a big crowd, and he's doing it for religious reasons. And so there are all kinds of witnesses, and the police pull him off, and then yesterday he pleads not guilty, right? Well, where's your zeal, man? I mean, why not just admit it? If you really believe in this cause, and this is what Paul did, he said, look, if it's a crime to be a Jesus follower, then I am guilty as charged. Notice how he frames his situation to the Ephesians. He says, beginning at verse 21, to bring you up to date, Tychicus, that's a person's name, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I am getting along. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. Now, who is this Tychicus guy? His name sounds like an insect, doesn't it? I got a Tychicus bite. Or if you want to kiss a bug, Tychicus. Tychicus. All right, that was a Chris Bordeaux special. Well, Tychicus, who is this guy? He's the Jesus follower that Paul is sending from Rome, where he's in prison, to Ephesus to bring the congregations there up to speed on his circumstances. He's going to fill in the gaps because he can't say it all in a letter. He's the guy who delivers Paul's letter. And probably, as he takes it from congregation to congregation, he's the guy who stands up and reads it to the congregation out loud. And Paul says that his report will encourage you. And so we can picture Tychicus reading Paul's letter to the Ephesian congregation. Finally, he comes to the end, to this part where his name is mentioned. And he lays down the scroll and he says, well, let me tell you what's happening there in Rome. Paul is manacled to a Roman guard 24/7. And these guards, you know, they can be brutal. They can be vicious. Especially when they have to be chained to a prisoner for an 8-hour shift at a time. You know, they get tired of this. Paul's under house arrest and he has no freedom. Then a hand goes up. Oh, Tychicus, what's this we hear about a trial? Tychicus says, well, it's true, soon he will likely appear before the emperor himself. Another hand goes up. Well, what could the emperor do to Paul? Tychicus says, well, it's possible that he could set Paul free. Drop the case. Everybody cheers. Yay, Paul's coming home. But, says Tychicus, it's also possible that the emperor could have Paul beheaded, executed, or even thrown to the lions in the arena. All of a sudden, there's a hush over the congregation, except for a few sighs and sobs. But, says Tychicus, Paul wants you to be encouraged. Now, under these circumstances, what could Tychicus possibly say to the Ephesians that would be remotely encouraging? Well, we don't have to guess, because in another letter to another church, writing from the same Roman imprisonment, Paul tells us. It's in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. We begin at verse 12. Paul says, now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, notice that, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare, keyword, all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I eagerly expect, he says down in verse 20, and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. Do you see the emphasis here? Just like at the end of Ephesians. I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. It's astounding, isn't it? And it is encouraging. I'm sure that this is what Tychicus told the Ephesians. He probably said something like, you know, you wouldn't believe it. Every 8 hours, a Praetorian guard soldier chains himself to Paul, or in shifts, you know. And these are the same guys that watch over Caesar's household, over the palace. These are the same guards. These are the elite guards. And guess what? Paul shares the good news with these guys. And would you believe it? Several of them have already trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and it's so cool. Not only that, Paul has become the talk of the whole palace guard. The word is spreading. Paul is so bold, so fearless, and also so loving. There's a new confidence in the house churches in Rome because they've all heard about this. And it's generated a boldness to share the gospel. There's a revival going on in the heart of the empire. Can you believe it? In Rome itself. And soon even the emperor is going to hear from God's ambassador as Paul stands trial before him. God has a sense of humor. God answers this prayer. Here at Stony, we've been praying for God to give us a heart for lost people and for boldness to share it with them. Many of you have registered for prayer walks in the community here surrounding the building. From Hall Road, so far we've covered all the way up to 21 Mile Road, and from Van Dyke, all along Van Dyke, on this side of Van Dyke, to Cass, all along Cass, on this side, and on the other side of Cass, I believe. We've been going on these prayer walks, and as we walk, we pray for the homes we pass. Lord, maybe there's something going on in that home right now. Maybe there's a divorce or an illness or whatever. Lord, use this to draw that person, those people to you. Or the vehicles that are driving by, or the pedestrians, or the businesses that we pass on Van Dyke. Block by block, we are saturating this community with prayer. But that's not all. We're also going door to door, knocking and inviting people to church, giving them our gospel flyer, and asking them if we can pray for them in any way. We're offering to help them, too. It's called Reach for the Streets. And, you know, it can be a little scary. It's out of our comfort zone. And so we pray for boldness. And God is answering. We've been praying with people at their homes. They'll say, yeah, I could use prayer for such and such. In fact, some of these requests, they'll end up in the pastor's prayer letter. And you end up praying for these people that we talk to out on the streets. We've had reachers who've helped the elderly with household chores and doctor appointment visits and stuff like that. We've helped homeless people get into a new place. It's been so exciting to see God working in our community. And as we've prayed, we've seen God open closed hearts. Some of us, including even me, have actually been stopped on the street by strangers and asked about coming to our church. It's happened to myself and others. And in my case, a young lady just stopped me out of the blue and said, aren't you the pastor of that church? And I said yes, and I, you know, invited her to come and that kind of thing. And she ended up coming. A few weeks later, I saw her here. And then sometime after that, one of her friends And then some more friends start coming to Stony Creek Church. You know, folks, I have been walking these streets for years because I do my regular walk most of the time during my, you know, I'll take a break and go out for a half hour walk. I've been doing that for years. This has never happened before. As the darkness grows darker, the light shines bright at Stony Creek Church. And talk about overriding opposition. A few months back, a guy came to our front door during the week. Chris Bordeaux was here and spoke to him. The man said, "I'm an atheist. I've been an atheist my whole life. But now I'm dying of cancer. It's terminal. And I need help." He lives nearby. He received one of our flyers. And he decided to come to Stony Creek Church to talk with someone. And Chris shared the gospel with this man and asked him, "Would you like to pray to receive Christ as your Savior?" And the man said, "Yes." And he did so. Isn't that great? Amen. That's your prayers at work. Way to go, Chris. Way to go, buddy. Some of you, like me, have a list of people that you pray for every day, lost people. You're praying for them to come to know Jesus. People in your sphere of influence. That's good. Don't stop. And if you're not in the habit of doing that, I encourage you to make a list like that and begin praying for each of the people on your list. But I want you to add something to your list. Pray for boldness to speak to each person, to share with each person on that list the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we usually close a sermon with a prayer. But today I want to ask you to stand up so I can close this series on Ephesians the same way the Apostle Paul closed his letter, with a blessing. Same blessing Paul gave at the very end of the letter. He says in chapter 6, beginning at verse 23, "Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace eternally be upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ."